Good morning and welcome to the next installment in the Gospel of John. We want to ask the Lord to open our worship and our time together. For those of you who have been watching virtually online, thank you. Thank you for your involvement and for your likes and all of that stuff, which I'm not up on, but I hear that we get a pretty good exposure with our online services, so thank you. Let's pray. How we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We pray that you would bless this morning and this day. We thank you for the rain that you have sent recently to our area. We pray that you would send even more. We pray also, Lord, for a continued supernatural intervention concerning all that is happening in the culture and in the world, for the pandemic and those who have been impacted by it directly, especially those who have lost loved ones to this. We pray for comfort for them, for those who are dealing with people, nurses and doctors and first responders. We pray that you would help them, Lord, for the nation and for the leadership of the nation. We know there's a lot of division over how to approach this thing. We just pray that calm minds and spirits would come to the forefront to lead us through all of this, and especially that you would bring us through this to a place of normalcy again. We ask for a blessing upon the word, the worship, in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is the light of the world, so says the Gospel of John from the beginning, and is reemphasized all the way through the whole gospel. Light gives you the ability to see, to perceive, and to understand where you're going, and to keep you from running into obstacles and hurting yourself. Jesus, as light of the world, is being portrayed, not just portrayed, but presented as the one who can take you through all of the twists and turns of this life and give you a guidance that you need to have. Without this light, this world is a dark place. There is a lot of stumbling. There is a lot of darkness in every realm, politics, economics, relationships. We need light, and the light of the world is the Lord. And if you follow him, you will not walk in darkness. That is the promise. Now, the Apostle John uses this metaphor time and again because he's emphasizing something to us by the Holy Spirit. Because if you understand anything about a biblical stance about the Bible and Christianity, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity, who inspired the writers of the scriptures to give to us a perfect word of truth. It's called the Bible. Now, we live in times where that is naysayed. We're not believing that the Bible is the word of God is what the average person thinks and has been taught. I have always looked at the Bible as a special book, as a different book, because the Bible changed my father, it changed my family, it changed me. I've seen the Bible change and change and change many people. The Bible can change you if you let it, but you need to begin by hearing it. So faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. The Bible says this in Romans, but here in the Gospel of John, John the Apostle is making a commentary on his own people, the Jewish people, and why they had disbelieved, why they had no faith. He says this in John chapter 12, verse 37 and 38. Although he had done so many signs before them, them being the Jewish people, they, the Jewish people, for the most part, not all, but because he was Jewish and he believed, so did Peter and the rest of the apostles, and the early church was all Jewish. But for the most part, many of the Jews and the Jewish leadership did not believe. And they didn't believe in him that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he, Isaiah, spoke. Here's the quote, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" So faith comes by hearing, not seeing. They had seen the miracles. They had witnessed the Son of God in the midst of their own time and culture and history, and they still did not believe, because faith does not come from seeing. It comes from hearing the Word of God, and hearing the Word of God means believing it, trusting it, understanding it with the help of God, and obeying it. So let's go on. Hearing God's Word is believing God's Word. James, later on in the epistle of James, says, do not just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. That is to say, put your truth, you put your confidence in it, put your life's direction on it. Understand that believing it and ordering your life around it is what God's expecting you to do, not just hearing it academically or listening to it like some kind of a lecture, but staking your life on it, staking your marriage on it, staking your eternal soul on it. That's believing. Romans 10:16 says this. Here's that quote from the prior verse. They, Israel, have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? That's the one that's quoted in John. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when John the Apostle back here in the verse 37 and 38 says, even though they had seen all of these signs and all of these miracles, they did not believe. It is a fulfillment of the teaching of the scriptures that even though people see things, even though people see evidences of God, evidence for his teaching, evidence for all that he stands for, all that he has put forth into human affairs, that even though people see it, they won't believe it. The Jewish people particularly had tremendous heritage and history with this all the way back to Genesis. They saw the Red Sea open. They saw God judge Egypt. They saw all of the things, Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. They saw the prophets come and the tremendous deliverances that God accomplished for them as a people. They saw God intervene many, many times, and yet they still would not believe. Because you can't come to faith, the kind of faith that you need to have as a human being, the kind of faith that anyone needs to have, Jew or not. You need to have the kind of faith that will save your soul, the kind of faith that Abraham had. He's the father of faith, it says in Hebrews. He's the individual that God, if you will, predicated faith on, that you must believe in the unseen God, even though you don't see him and you see no evidence about him around you per se in your immediate life. You still believe everything he says without doubt, without being dissuaded from him, because hearing God's word is believing God's word. Do you believe God's word? Or when it comes to God's word, do you compartmentalize it and say, this is my religious part of my life, but here's my secular part of my life, and here's my personal part of my life? The word of God comes to bear in every part of your life, everything that you are, or else it isn't the word of God in your life. Now, hardening against God's word, it's a gradual thing, and it's a generational thing. This happened to Israel. It's happening to America. It's happened to every Christianized group that has ever had the faith. It is gradual and generational. They start off on fire. They start off really turned on to God. They start off with first-person experiences with God. And then it starts dying off. And pretty soon it's just like, yeah, I remember when Grandma said that she turned to God and Grandpa said he stopped drinking and drugging. But the generations go on and they don't have that fervor anymore. They don't believe in what God can do anymore. And they start getting hardened against God's word. Therefore, it says, going back to the text, they, the Jewish people, could not believe because Isaiah said again, he, God, has blinded their eyes, the Jewish people, and hardened their hearts. Now, that's the same phraseology used about Pharaoh. He was hardened, it says, by God because he failed to listen. He didn't pay attention. He wouldn't believe what God was saying through Moses to him. So eventually it says, He hardened his heart against God. And then it says this at the end concerning Pharaoh, and then God hardened his heart. So God hardened the hearts of the Jewish people. Why did he do so? We'll see in this sermon. Lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So God is still putting it out there that even though you've been hardened, even though you may have been jaded against God in the Bible, there's still room for you to become unhardened. God can still do open heart surgery on you and get rid of the hardened arteries so that you will believe the word of God. These things Isaiah said when he saw the glory of God and spoke of him. You have to read the book of Isaiah to see that. It's really cool. Now, Israel's history was one of rebellion against God's word. And it's there for us to see because in the New Testament, it says, Paul the Apostle writing to one of the churches said this, all of the things that happened to Israel happened to them for our benefit so that we could learn not to do the same things that they did against God. So what was it that they did? They rebelled against his word. Their whole history is full of this almost sad, sad story of God delivering them, God covenanting with them, God doing miracles for them, God helping them, and them rebelling and them disobeying and them thumbing their nose at God and saying, later for you. And it's a story that gets so intense that God's feelings come into play with it too. Isaiah 65. I, God, have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, Israel, who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. So what happens with cultures? They come up with explanations and interpretations of things and life and relationships and good and evil that are human-made. They follow their own human philosophies. And that's what's happening in our day and age. Human philosophies have become the gods of the age. Human philosophies govern our politics, our economics, our medicines, our sciences, our academics. Human philosophies are doing it. The word of God was thrown out unceremoniously, thrown out of our schools and our culture and our politics long ago, to where most leaders in all of those fields, they think that God and God's word has nothing to do with any part of their area of expertise. They are 100% incorrect. God's word comes to bear in all things, in relationships, in psychology, in economics, in politics, in law, in science, in education, in child rearing, in marriage. The word of God comes to bear on all. When a culture decides that it isn't, that culture usually has a precipitous decline. So that's what happened to Israel. And the combination of it is in the Gospel of John. Now, Israel's hardening is actually to the benefit of the rest of the world. Even though we read about this in the scriptures and it sounds like a really terrible soap opera, God has a plan. It isn't that God is the victim of bad human behavior or people living, Jewish people behaving badly. It's God using all that happens in history, including the Jewish people, to bring about the culmination, the completion of his plan to redeem the world. Watch. Romans says this, the Apostle Paul says to the Gentile world, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. That is to say this, once you've come into a right relationship with God, no matter what people group you're from, don't get conceited. Don't start stomping on everybody else. He says this, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles comes in. So Israel's hardening is to the benefit of the rest of the world. God hardened Israel on purpose, allowed that hardening to occur, because that hardening, if you will, forced God away from Israel into the Gentile world, just like with Joseph. He was forced to Egypt, where he became great in Egypt, and Egypt was blessed because of his presence and his policies and his ability to interpret dreams and visions. That's what's happening now. Jesus Christ was forced out of Israel, forced into the Gentile world. And in that presence with the Gentile peoples, they were blessed. Europe was blessed. The Roman Empire was blessed. The European nation states were blessed. America was blessed. South America was blessed. I mean, it goes on and on. It was to the benefit of the rest of the world that this happens. I'm showing you this so that you can see that God, through human history, and in spite of the bad behaviors of human beings, he has a way of using all of that to bring about his purposes. And once you understand that, there's a great security that no matter what happens socially, politically, academically, relationally, God is in control, unless you think he's not. And if you do, then you don't know him. Only repentant sinners can cry out for God's forgiveness. Why did God harden them? Romans again. They too, they the Jewish people, have now become disobedient. Now become disobedient like the pagan peoples, in order that they too, the Jewish people, may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you, the non-Jewish people. So why is God doing this? So that the Jewish people will not trust in their own religiosity, but they'll trust in the mercy of God. Because only those who are sinners can cry out for his mercy. I use this verse a lot when parents tell me that they're praying for their adult children who have rejected Christianity and rejected the Bible. I tell them, well, the Bible says here that God has turned over all unto sin, that he may have mercy upon all. That's the next part of this verse, Romans 11, 31 and 32. God has bound all men over to disobedience. In some interpretation, in some versions it says sin. He has bound all over unto sin, that he may have mercy upon all. Until you come to a place where you recognize I am a sinner, I am a failure, I tried to live my life my own way, I couldn't, I cried out to God and God saved me. When people trust in their own culture, their own religion, their own intellect, their own ability, they will never cry out to God. So God binds people over to sinful behavior so that it wakes them up to their need for a savior. They look to the cross and they cry out, God, save me, for I am a sinner. Like the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord says, tonight you will be with me in paradise. The other thief on the cross didn't ask for that. Peer pressure inhibits confession of Christ. What's peer pressure? What your mom says, what your dad says, what your grandpa says, what your uncle, what your aunt, what your brother, what your sister, what your friends, what your associations say. It inhibits you from confessing Christ. And indeed, it almost prohibits you. Indeed, they demand that you say nothing of Christ. Don't bring that up. Don't tell me about that. I don't want to be your friend if you tell me that. I'm going to unfriend you. Nevertheless, even amongst the rulers, many did believe in him. But because of the Pharisees, there's that group again, the Pharisees, they seemed to have a stranglehold upon the culture of the Jewish people at this time. Who were they? They were legalistic, letter to the letter of the law types of people that had no mercy, no forgiveness, no kindness. That's what they were. And they had a stranglehold upon the Jewish culture at the time of Jesus. They did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So what was the leverage that they were using against people? If you don't do what we say, and if you listen to this Jesus teaching, we're going to throw you out of our culture. We're going to de-synagogue you. We're going to cut off your involvement with us as Jewish people. And that terrified people, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That statement is in the scriptures. John the Apostle is making the statement at the behest of the Holy Spirit, because just as the scriptures say throughout the whole scriptures, you must love God in front of men and the praise of men. God calls his people out of Babylon. Come out of her, he says. Do you love the world and the world system more than you love God? Would you rather have the world and the world's pleasures and the world's riches than God? If you do, if that's what you want more than God, then that's what you will have. But it's not eternal. It doesn't last. It's only temporal. Only God lasts forever. If you have the world's riches, you know what the Bible says to you? Command those who are rich in this world to be generous so that they may receive a rich welcome into the kingdom. If God has given you the riches of the world, then your obligation is to use that blessing to help others to know God. So if you love the praise of men more than the praise of God, you will cave to peer pressure. You have to make up your mind. Am I going to stand different? Am I going to be a Noah in my time? Am I going to be the kind of a person who says, no matter what the culture is doing, no matter what my family and what my friends and what my nation is doing, no matter what my religion is doing, I am going to stand for God and the word of God regardless. That kind of person God will bless. Now, only Jesus Christ can open blind eyes. He's the light of the world. And you and I cannot strive for this humanly and accomplish it humanly. Only he can. can open up your blind eyes. If you are blind, you don't know him, you don't love him, you don't serve him. Or even if you do love him and know him and serve him, and you have become jaded and you're starting to get cataracts in your spiritual eyes, let him open your eyes. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees him who sent me," that's God. "I have come as light to the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. He'll deliver you out of the confusion, out of the smoke and mirrors of a dark world, so that you can see what life is about, what eternity is about, what destiny is about. Do you want that? I do. I want it so much that I can almost see it now. We're going to an eternal place. We're going to a place of unending life and blessing. I can see that. Do you? You're invited to it. The Son of God came. Why did he come? Why did Jesus come? To start another religion? The world has enough religions. There's a new one starting every 5 seconds. The Son of God came into this world to save lost sinners, lost souls, lost men, lost women, people who don't know God, people who don't understand who God is, what God is, people who don't know what's going to happen to them after they die, people who don't understand what's salvation and what isn't, what's right and what's wrong. That's what he came to do, to save them. Paul the Apostle said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I, the Savior, I won't judge you, for I didn't come to judge, but to save." That's an amazing statement. He of all people could judge us. He of all people could bring up all of our failures. But instead, his mission is to save a sinner. And in order to save a sinner, you have to take away all of his guilt. You have to take away all of her black book. You have to take away all of the record and give them a fresh start. Give them an eternal start. "He who rejects me, does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." What does he mean by this? He means that he, the Savior of the world, came into the world. He came into the world and offered salvation freely. And he spoke of salvation and forgiveness freely. And he demonstrated it freely. And so in the last day, when we all stand in front of God, the Almighty God, seated upon his glorious throne, read the book of Revelation, the words of the Savior are the words that will judge us. "If any man's name was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire." What is that? I don't believe in that. Well, you will then, because there is a lake of fire where God is going to throw the devil, the false prophet, the beast, the demons, all atheists, agnostics, God haters, Christ rejectors, Bible haters. They're all going there. Why? Because they would not receive the love of the truth, read 2 Thessalonians. They would not receive the love of the truth. So God allowed them to believe the lie. Are you going to believe the lie? What lie? That there is no God, that there is no heaven, that there is no hell, that there is no judgment? Will you believe the lie? There is no Savior? Then it's at the peril of your own soul. He came into the world to save sinners. You are a sinner. According to the Bible, according to modern day culture, none of us are sinners, because we're all born with whatever we're born for, and whatever penchant you have, whatever particular kind of sin you have, it's not your fault. It's not even a sin. It's just a condition. And that's unfortunate, because it doesn't allow people a way out. It doesn't tell them you need to stop that behavior. You need to turn around from that behavior. You need to turn to God, who will deliver you from that behavior so that you can be free from it, and you can be redeemed, and you can be cleansed, and you can be forgiven. The Son of God came to save sinners. That means you and me. The message of God through his Son is forgiveness. God sent his Son into the world. He so loved the world that he sent his Son to save it. That's his message to the world through his Son. Forgiveness, salvation, reconciliation. Apart from him, apart from the message of the Son, in other words, if you reject this, if you say, "I don't believe it, I don't want it," then it's only judgment. It's only judgment. There's a man who comes to this church and he struggles with some issues. And he said one time to me something that was profound, actually. She said, I think that hell is the angry side of God forever. And God is a being who has absolute love, but he has absolute justice too. And his absolute justice, he will have to deal with absolute sinners absolutely forever. And they will suffer absolute judgment forever. That's what hell is. I have not spoken on my own authority, Jesus here again, John chapter 12, but the Father who sent me, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, the Father who sent me gave me a command. What was the command that God the Father gave to God the Son? That I should say what I should speak, what I should say and what I should speak. In other words, everything that Jesus Christ spoke on earth is the command of God from heaven. I know that his command is this. What are his words? Life. What comes from God? Life. What proceeds from his mouth? Creation. God creates life. When God speaks, Jesus says here, his command is everlasting life. He doesn't want you to die. He doesn't want you to be in the lake of fire. He doesn't want you to experience eternal separation from blessing and life. But you will if you reject that he offers this freely. What else can he do with you? If you reject him, if you reject his Savior, if you reject his promises of forgiveness and reconciliation, what can he do with your soul? He cannot bring you into his presence because you'll have none of it. There's only one other place for a soul to go. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus Christ's words are direct commands from God. Believe, be saved. Believe, be forgiven. Believe, pass over from death to life. Believe, believe in me, never die. Let's read this together. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of our Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for the fact that even though people reject you, even though nations reject you, even though people that you choose and that you bless with promises and prophets and word of God and gifts of God, even though they reject you, you offer life, you offer forgiveness to each individual. So we pray that as we experience life in the time that we now live in, we see the crumbling of the United States of America, of its Christian heritage. We see the rejection of Christianity in Christ on the cross. We see the rejection of the Bible. We see the hatred of your people. We see the undermining of our Christian heritage and the free country that we live in to be replaced by some Marxist-Leninist state. And we already know what that produced in the USSR. We already know what that produced in China and in Venezuela and in Cuba. And we don't want to see that here for our children and grandchildren, but that is what is on the rise here. And that is happening because of the rejection of the Word of God, the teaching of God, the foundations of God, and the salvation of God. Oh, Lord, the only thing that can save us is a great revival that starts from the ground up. We pray that you would send your Spirit and shake your people awake. Help them to understand that we're living in a time of great crisis, a time of great turning. Either we will serve God, maybe it's like that Elijah moment. Whom will you serve, Yahweh or Baal? Whom will you serve, God or Satan? Lord, are we there? If we are there, Lord, I pray that your people will choose God. They will choose Jesus Christ. They will choose the Bible. They will reject God-hating, Christ-hating, Bible-denying people and philosophies and religions and politics. In Jesus' name, amen.